I came home from work early from the working at the car wash. I came home from work early on November 21st, 2014, to prepare for a flight to Houston, Texas. We were living in North Carolina at the time. I was finishing up seminary. And flying to Houston, Texas, we would land there and drive about 3 hours to a place called Lovelady, Texas, where I was going to be in the final stages of an interview at a church there to see if that was where I was going to begin my ministry. And we were excited. The worship on Sunday was fantastic. The message was awesome. The people were great. The town was really small. They had just gotten internet that year. They totally skipped the dial-up phase. We liked a lot of stuff about Lovelady, Texas. But there was one thing that kind of hung up on us before we made that decision to go there. And that was that on November 21st of 2014, when I arrived home from work, I put my stuff down, I went and got changed, and Amy had prepared some lunch for me. So I was sitting at the table eating my lunch, and Amy was finishing up a few things. And she came out of the bedroom and walked into the kitchen and said, "I am pregnant." And so about 15 minutes from that moment, we had some time to rejoice, and then we had to pack up, and we headed out the door to the airport. So not much time to consider this massive change in our life before going to Texas. As I said, everything was great. We enjoyed our weekend there. We got there on a Friday night, and they were going to show us the town on Saturday, which was kind of a funny thing because that took about 5 minutes. It was so small. But I recall this vivid memory for both Amy and myself. On Saturday morning, we got into the pastor's car, and we had been driving for about 2 minutes, and he got a phone call from another pastor friend of his whose wife was pregnant and had just gone into labor and was starting to have some complications and was going to need to be life-flighted from their area 3 hours back to Houston to receive treatment for that birth. And that stuck with Amy and myself all weekend. It kind of shadowed everything about that weekend. Everything was great, except we felt this kind of concern from the moment that happened the rest of the weekend. With Amy now being pregnant, we had a tough decision to make. We flew home that Sunday afternoon, and they offered the position to me, and I took a week to consider. Amy and I prayed and considered it, and we just felt God was telling us no, that this is not what you're supposed to do. And that was scary for us, because in a moment like that, all of us are kind of guilty of jumping into the decision that makes the most logical sense, right? The thing that's just in our mind makes the most sense. We're all guilty of that. But Amy and I were kind of running out of time. I needed a job. I was about 6 weeks away from graduation where we would have to move out of our apartment. We were about 6 weeks away from me finishing my degree but not having a job. So I needed a job. We needed an income. Change was coming for us whether we were ready for it or not. And it would have been really easy to agree to this guaranteed job and worry about the logistics of it later. But Amy and I just had this sense that God was making it clear that that was not where we were supposed to go. Like I said, we took a week and we prayed over it and we called them back to decline the offer they had given us a week earlier. We sought God and we'd remembered his provision for us in all the times before that. And God did, in fact, indeed provide for us, because less than a day after we declined that job, we got a call from Southgate, and that started our process of coming here with all of you. So I say all this to set up what we're going to be learning today from Joshua chapter 1. When Israel had finally completed their desert wanderings, Moses knew his time on earth was coming to an end. It would have he would have to pass away before they entered the promised land, and his entire generation as well, because they had disobeyed God in the desert, and so God was not going to allow them to enter the promised land. And so Israel stood across the Jordan River, and it would not be their powerful deliverer who would bring them in. It would be someone new, someone Moses had taught to trust and seek the Lord, to avoid the failures and pride of Moses himself, and to lead the people to the land that was flowing with milk and honey, a man who would lead the armies of Israel against a formidable opponent in the Canaanites. Joshua, the young but wise leader, would bring them to this land. But before this drastic change, God needed to give him instruction about the future. There would be trials and difficulties for Joshua and for the nation itself. And God wanted Joshua to remember two simple things. Remember my promises and obey my instruction. God said to him, if you can do that, you'll have success in all that you do. This instruction to Joshua, found in Joshua 1:1-9, is an incredibly encouraging passage for all of us, but it's especially pertinent for these here who are graduating today. They're not graduating today. They have graduated. Some will graduate, but we're celebrating them today. There is about to be a lot of change in all of their lives. They're getting ready to experience it. Good or bad, it's coming. And so they need to seek to remember God's promises and to obey his instruction in order that they and all of us here today can continue on the path of righteousness that leads to eternal life. For Amy and myself, going back to this original story, the decision to come here was not just a blessing to be with all of you as it has been, but it was truly a life or death situation. As some of you may know, Amy had complications in her delivery and most likely would not have survived if we had been in Texas. And so we see God's provision for us when we remember his promises and obey his instruction and follow his lead. So as we consider these verses, let's jump in to verse 1 and 2, where we find out that change is inevitable. So it says this: after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land that I am giving the Israelites. So what we know about inevitable change is that change can be both positive and negative. Change can be gradual or it can be in an instant. Like Moses' death, sometimes we are thrust into change that we don't want. I'm certain that Joshua would have preferred to have Moses bring the people into Israel, but God had different plans. Moses and his generation had disobeyed God and had lost the chance to enter the land, so Joshua had to know at that time what would come when he would be thrust into this new role. We, like Joshua, are going to experience positive and negative changes in life. It's inevitable. But as Christians, we need to approach these changes with the boldness and confidence that comes from the Lord. This is why God spoke to Joshua. He didn't just leave him out there to dry. You know, God says, okay, Josh, Moses is gone. Israel is your responsibility. So let me give you some advice for leading them. So this change that's coming, it can't be helped. It's inevitable in all of our lives that change is happening. And what God does is he tells Joshua to listen attentively to him. You know, God speaks to us in times of change, and we need to attentively listen to God's instruction. Imagine how disastrous it would have been for Joshua and the Israelites if he had just said, I'm going to wing it. I think I have enough, you know, intellect and strategy. I can totally do this on my own. Imagine how disastrous it would have been. The great thing is we don't have to imagine, because coming off of their great victory at Jericho, Joshua was arrogant and prideful and went into Ai. And what happened? Israel left with their tails between their legs because they got the snot kicked out of them, right? So we can know that that same thing happens to us when we begin to trust in our own abilities and our own intellect when making tough decisions and experiencing changes in life. We will get the snot kicked out of us as well. Their failure is our instruction, right? That listen attentively to God, heed his instruction, read and obey his word, and change will not turn you inside out. What's incredible to me about these first two verses is that this change oftentimes comes with a mission. Let's read them again. So after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. When Moses died, Joshua became the leader tasked with bringing the Israelites into the land God had promised them. God is resolute in his charge to Joshua to complete this mission. Moses, my servant, is dead. There's no going back. You can't look to him for advice. You can't lean on him. Now you hear the strength of that language as God is telling him, it's on you. You have to do this. This change is coming, and you need to take up the mantle of responsibility and accomplish what I have set before you. When change happens in our lives, good or bad, it often requires us to take up a task or take on a mission. Think about this for you graduates. Your new mission, school, work, whatever it may be, is presenting, your change in life is presenting you with new responsibilities, with new tasks in life. Think about an unexpected death. The responsibilities required to finalize someone's affairs or maybe care for a family member now that is left alone. You have a mission and a task when change comes. When a career changes, you have different tasks and missions. Becoming a parent or getting married are massive changes in our life that bring a whole host of new responsibilities and tasks and missions to love someone as Christ loved the church, to raise children in the Lord. Every change in life comes with a set of responsibilities and a mission that God has placed before us. Now, this is most true for each of us here who are believers, because when you changed from lost to found in Christ, you were given a mission. The greatest change that any of us will ever experience is the transfer of ourselves from death to life in Jesus Christ. And that change comes not just with a mission, but the greatest mission, right? That we're to declare to the world the good news of Jesus Christ and how he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live and died the death that we were supposed to die. And he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. And when we call on his name and confess that he is our Savior and Lord, we're granted his righteousness to stand before God on his merits alone. The greatest change that any of us has ever known from death to life in Christ also becomes the mission that we're called to take up and carry out every day in our life. So change comes with this great mission in us. So we see change is inevitable in what it brings. We can't help this change. So what do we need to do? God gives Joshua two big instructions. The first is to remember God's promises. So let's look at verses 3-5. It says this, I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. So God communicates three promises to Joshua that he's already promised to the nation of Israel. And he's saying, remember these promises. The first is that he's promised this good gift to Israel. The land itself was God's good gift to Israel. It was in some small fashion meant to be a return to Eden, a return to the beauty and brilliance of creation before sin tarnished it. What a good God Israel had, and we have, that he continued to desire that for humanity despite our turning away from him. In the same way, God has a good gift for each of us that he has promised in eternity, right? It's this promise of a new heaven and a new earth and a new home for us, one that will restore the world to the garden perfection of Eden, one that we can admire in its infinite beauty and praise and glorify the God who created it all. What a great God we have, that despite our sin, he still wanted to show us the infinite beauty of himself reflected in creation. Now, all of us have, you know, different views of what heaven is like and what our eternal home will be like. And the Bible gives some description of what this will be like, but most of it is left up to speculation. And that's actually a good thing, I feel like. You know, God has given us minds to create and imagine that which we don't know, because God loves creativity. So for myself, when I consider heaven, or when I consider my eternal home, the new earth, I often in my mind picture the sprawling beauty of Montana and Wyoming, right? This river, mountains, open space, beautiful sky. I have just this image of that's kind of what heaven or my eternal home will be like. So when change is inevitable, we can remember God's gift to us, the promise of a glorious and beautiful eternal home, so that whatever change is going on in the world here that is making things seem less than ideal, we can always remember that there's this promise to come. There's this hope of a future that is guaranteed to us in eternity. But more than that, because sometimes eternity isn't what always is just going to carry us through, right? Sometimes that's not, you know, in our weak constitution as humans, it's not what's enough to kind of carry us through the inevitability of change. So more than that, God has promised victory. Think about the circumstances of the Israelites. So they left Egypt as freed slaves, but they were able to plunder Egypt, so they took a lot with them. But what happened? They spent 40 years in the desert, wasting everything they had plundered from Egypt. Now, in God's good provision to Israel, he constantly gave them everything they needed, but it was only for that day and never more than enough, so they could learn to rely only on him. So you have this group of people who've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years, and their leader is gone. They have no property, they have no home, and yet God says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. This is unfathomable. How could this be that they could expect a victory like that? This ability to have no one stand against you for as long as you live. Because God declared it so and had proven it time and again when the Egyptians tried to reclaim them. When Pharaoh rose up to conquer them again, God stood before them and fought the battle. Something he would do for Israel time and time and time again, that he would fight the battle for them. God's only request for Israel in all of this fighting was this: trust in me. This is a wonderful truth for us to consider. For when the greatest enemy we ever knew, our own sin, stood between us and God's promised gift to us, Jesus, God incarnate, fought the battle of death on the cross and rose in victory for us. And today he only says, believe in me, trust in me, and you too can have victory. When the battle is before us, we have assurance that the battle-tested God is beside us, guaranteeing our victory. So God has promised this good gift of an eternal home to us. He's promised this gift of victory as well. He also promises his own presence with us. More than anything, we can trust in the promise of God's presence. It's blessed assurance to hear these words from the Lord. I will be with you. I will not leave you or abandon you. Just saying those words aloud stirs a hope within me. Sarah begins kindergarten in a little less than 3 weeks. It's been amazing to see her grow and take on new and challenging things, and she's moving on to bigger and better things. But I know that on that day, she will want mom and dad to walk her to class, to assure her that it's going to be a good day, and to promise that we'll be there to pick her up when the school day ends. Students, here's a good piece of advice for you. It doesn't matter if it's the first day of kindergarten, the first day of college, the first day of work, the first day of being married, the first day of being a parent yourself. You will always want your parents to be there with you, and your parents will want to be there with you. They will not want to leave you or abandon you. And as beautiful as the sentiment as that is, Jesus has promised to each of us that he brought us into his family through his spilt blood. And we know that Jesus will not abandon us or leave us because he paid for us with his life. And someone who's willing to do that is never going to leave you. And so we have this great hope and assurance from Jesus that he died for us and made us a part of his family and said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have this assurance in God. We have this promise that's been given to us. And so in the midst of changes in our lives, things that are difficult, things that aren't certain, we hold on to these promises like an anchor for our souls to keep us from falling off into the world of the unknown or allowing our minds to take us to places we never need to go because we have these assurances in what God has done for us. So, he says, Joshua, remember my promises. And then he says, obey me. So he tells Joshua to obey him in strength and courage. So here's what verses 6-9 say. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction of my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Remembering God's promises is not such a hard thing to do. It just requires us taking a moment to consider how God and his infinite grace has impacted all of our lives. And it's easy to do because he does it often. What is difficult is courageously choosing to obey God in the midst of difficult circumstances when everything inside of your own sinful heart is pulling you a different direction. And so what we can see from these verses is three things. First, there is this idea that we have to have courageous obedience to God in the task he has given us. Joshua's task was to conquer and divide the land for the nation of Israel, something that he had to accomplish in order to fulfill the mission of God was to actually complete the task of conquering all of the land. If any of it was left, someone would not receive their inheritance. If any of it was left, they would be prey to falling astray from foreign nations. And we do know that that happened eventually. But Joshua understood his task here, that it required a courageous obedience to accomplish everything God asked him to do. Second, we see in this passage that courageous obedience is what leads to success. Now, I'm going to actually finish with this one at the end, so I'm going to leave it kind of hanging right here, and then we're going to talk at the end what success really is. So if you're taking notes, leave a little space under this. But what we see is so obvious is that when you courageously obey what God asks you to do, you find success. And then finally, we need to have courageous obedience because God is with us. He makes it very clear in these passages that Joshua will not be doing this alone. That whatever this new circumstance and change brings, God has promised his presence always. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This language is also present in the Great Commission when Jesus gives each believer this task to go and proclaim the gospel all over the world. He finishes it with, and I am with you always. So we see that we need to have courageous obedience because God is with us. It is not on our own merit or our own intellect or anything that we do that we are able to accomplish that, but only because God is with us and fighting for us. So going back to success, what is real success? For Israel, success was taking ownership of the land that God had promised them. But it was more than that. Their success in the land and eventual possession of the land was not just about becoming a mighty nation or a world power. Anyone can do that. Anyone could amass the largest army to take over the world. Their success was that God's objective in Israel's success was his own glory. God didn't want Israel to be a mighty nation so that people would fear them. God wanted them to be a mighty nation so that the world would know their God. Listen to the words of God in the book of Isaiah here. I don't have these words on the screen, but it's from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, same nation, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And here we go, right here. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory. I have formed them, indeed I have made them. God gave Israel victory so that the world would know that God is to be worshipped above all other gods. Not one person or nation or thing is worthy to be worshipped above the Lord. And so God says, remember my promises to you and obey my instructions. Then I will give you success wherever you go so that you can be a living testament to my goodness and power. That is what success is. It is not for our glory, but to God's glory. But there's more to God's glory on display in our success. God called Abraham out of an unknown land to settle and raise a nation. God's purpose in it was for his own glory, but it was so his glory would be displayed as a blessing to the world, so that people would turn to God and worship him. Genesis 12:2 says this, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Success, success, success. Why? So that you will be a blessing. See, this is familiar language, isn't it? God promises to be with Joshua and to give him success in the same way that he promises this to Abraham. But Abraham's success was not so that he could be blessed, but so that he could be a blessing to others. In the same way, the success we have because we've remembered God's promises and obeyed his instruction will cause us to be a blessing to others and display God's glory to the world. In this way, we can embrace the change in our life, knowing that God is using it to bring about his plan. And so this challenge in Joshua for you seniors about changes, about success, and about what it looks like, keep the mission in mind. Everything that you do and everything that's coming up for you, and this is for everyone too, whatever change is happening in your life, good or bad, God wants to use it to bring about his glory in the world so that you can display it for the world and be a blessing to them so that they won't just say, wow, God is great, but that they would say, I want him to be my God. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I want to know this God. Everything that happens when a change occurs in our life is for this purpose. And so now, as we come to the end, we get to celebrate our seniors and our undergrad graduates and our grad graduates, because we have some different categories today. As we celebrate them, we have this in mind, that this change in their lives and in our lives is about bringing glory to God. Let me pray and we'll begin celebrating our graduates. Father, thank you so much for today. God, as we have come before you in the Word, God, I pray that you have washed us in it, that your Word has made us pure and righteous before you so that we can correctly see who you are. God, I pray that we would stand on the promises that you have for us, that we wouldn't forget them, but that we would remember them constantly when our life is in flux. God, I also pray that we would courageously obey your instruction, even when everything inside of our sinful hearts says no, even when everything in the world around us says no, that we would choose to obey you in everything. God, I thank you for these seniors that are graduating. I thank you for our college graduates as well, that they are taking your glory to the nations, that they are taking your glory out into the world around them and displaying it. God, I pray for them. I pray for their souls and their hearts, that they would be bound to you. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.